Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When you look at the beginning of this chapter, and we're reminded of why Jesus was giving us this parable, what it was in response to, there were many publicans and sinners drawing near unto Jesus. These were not only despised, but they were the outcasts of society. That's the kind of people that Jesus attracted. How willing are we to attract some of the same people that Jesus attracted? Do we really want to be associated with some of the same people that Jesus drew unto him? There were some that day that questioned that. They were called Pharisees. When the Pharisees saw Jesus and all of these publicans and sinners, you remember the publicans, they were tax collectors. Nobody liked them. They couldn't be trusted. They were seen as traitors. They were dishonest. They had no friends except another publican, maybe. Sinners, all kinds of sinners. We understand we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners by nature. We're all sinners by practice. When you read an expression like this, publicans and sinners, these were people who were known to be sinners. They were looked down upon. This is the kind of people that Jesus attracted. And when these publicans and sinners came to Jesus and the Pharisees looked at that scene, they began to murmur. That's what we read at the beginning of this. And Jesus replies to their murmuring, or this statement was this, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The Pharisees had a real problem with that. So, I don't know, it might be a pretty convicting question when we ask ourselves, do we want to attract the same kind of people? We need to remember why Jesus came. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. We don't need to get to the point in our lives where we forget where we've been, forget where we came from, and forget who called us out of that. And we don't need to forget that probably somewhere along the way, somebody helped us come out of that place, that condition, the state we were in. Jesus gave this parable in response to the Pharisees' murmuring and their indignant attitude about Jesus associated with these sinners. Not only did he receive them, he welcomed them and was willing to sit down at the table. So Jesus gives this parable. It's all in response to this Pharisaical attitude, and it all has to do with a repentant sinner, whether it's 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 2. All of this has to do with sinners who come to repentance. And isn't that what we want to see? Is somewhere along the way, did you do that? Were you a sinner that saw yourself as a sinner? You recognized your sins. You recognized your need. You recognized that if not for the grace of God, you would be sent to eternal damnation. And somewhere along the way, did you realize that your sins are an offense to God? Somewhere along the way, you saw yourself as unrighteous, unholy, nothing good about you, because you began to see the holiness of God and His righteousness. And as I said, somewhere along the way, God was probably using somebody after that to help you see even more and begin to have an understanding and an appreciation and help you find where you could find some kind of solace, some kind of comfort, some kind of hope that led you here perhaps. I want to consider for a few minutes this morning, and I'm looking at it from a little bit different angle, but this part of the parable, this woman who had 10 pieces of silver and had lost one, it stirred my thoughts in this area, and I hope that it'll make some sense to you before we get through. There's three things that I want to try to cover before we get done, and that may not happen, but either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? It's kind of a question. Jesus is asking a question, more or less. He's saying, can you imagine a woman who had 10 pieces of silver but had lost one and not do something about it? That's basically what he's saying. What woman having 10 pieces of silver if she loses one piece? One of the thoughts that I had as I looked at this parable is we all, in some way or another, to some degree or another, have an area of responsibility in our own individual lives. It doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter about our marital status. It doesn't matter if we're still young and in school or if we're getting on into the middle of our lives where we have children and we're out there on a job, or if we're reaching a little bit later years of our lives and we're seeing grandchildren and great-grandchildren coming along. It doesn't matter where we are. Each and every one of us this morning, there's an area of responsibility that we've been put in this kind of position where something has been given to us. Young people, you think about this. As you get a little bit older, let's just say year by year, you ought to be given a little more responsibility, whether it's chores around the house, whether it's something that you've been given to take ownership of and to take care of. We're given a little more responsibility, and that seems to continue as we get older and older. We get a little more responsibility. This woman, it says, she had 10 pieces of silver. A woman having 10 pieces of silver. These 10 pieces of silver were hers. And since these 10 pieces of silver were hers, she felt responsible for them. We don't know how she got these 10 pieces of silver. She just had them. They were hers. Whether we're mothers or fathers, leaders of some kind, leaders in the church, elders and deacons, a position of responsibility on the job. Young people, you have a responsibility for what you've been given, the tasks, the assignments that you've been given at school. And it is the right thing to do to live up to that responsibility and to take ownership for what you've been given. Sometimes we're given privileges, whether we're young or whether we get a little bit older. With our young people, our children, we give them a few more privileges as time goes along. But with those privileges come responsibility. So with all of us, there is that responsibility. I want to think about some you have as individuals, first thinking about as mothers. And I want to read just a couple of verses from Proverbs 31, very familiar passage. Chapter 31 of Proverbs, look at verse 15. Speaking about that virtuous woman, that mother and wife, that accepts the responsibility that she has. She feels responsible for her family, for her children. And here's a description, part of a description of her in verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. If you've been given a responsibility of something, that means it takes a higher priority over other things. If you are given an added responsibility, then something that you've been doing moves a little bit lower on the priority list. That new responsibility moves up. So other things don't matter so much. Oftentimes, it's you yourself individually. You know that? Oftentimes, it's you. It's me. And if I'm willing to take on the responsibility, that means that possibly I may have to sacrifice something that I've been doing before that has either taken my time or my energy or my resources or whatever it might be. We only have so much time. We only have so much energy. And certainly we only have so many resources financially. So when we're given responsibility, sometimes that means a sacrifice. We see this virtuous woman as a wife and mother. She sacrifices. She has a responsibility to her husband. She has a responsibility for her children. And she sacrifices. She sacrifices herself. Look at verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idols. With added responsibility, there's always more pressure, I guess you could say, especially on our time. How many of you have time to just sit around idle? Now, I know we need to do that now and then, take a little rest, to step back and breathe a little bit. Taking a rest when we need rest, that's not wasting time. That's needful sometimes. But we shouldn't be engaged in idleness, just sitting there doing nothing. We don't have time for that. There's always something productive we can be doing. There's always something that we can be doing in serving the Lord. There's always something to be done. If you run out of something to do, call me. I'll help you find something to do. Okay, we're not being engaged in the bread of idleness. Oh, there's time for recreation. There's time for entertainment. There's a time and place for all of that. But there's no time for idleness. And then there's priorities, of course, that we need to follow when it comes to the entertainment and the recreation and all of that. There's still priorities that we need to set. What about you fathers? You have a great responsibility, don't you? Let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 4. It says, Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, you have a great responsibility. Grandfathers and great-grandfathers, your responsibility hasn't run out in this area either. Bring them up. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. You have that responsibility. They've been given to you. Children are an heritage of the Lord. They've been given to you. And as long as you're alive, they're your children. What about leaders in the church? Well, let's stay here in the book and go to chapter 4. As leaders of the church, we have there's areas of responsibility. Deacons, you have an area of responsibility. As the minister, as your pastor, I have a great responsibility. Each and every one of you as members of the church, you have an area of responsibility. You're responsible to see about, to the best of your ability, as much as you can, to take care of and to minister to help, in whatever way you can, other members of the body. And as members of the same body, no member is less important than another member. As a minister, I read there in Ephesians chapter 4 that this gift of the ministry has been given to the church. And it tells me in verse 12 and on down for the next several verses, part of my area of responsibility and why God has called a ministry and why there is a pastor in this church and a pastor in the next church and why there are ministers within the church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It talks about being in unity, helping the body to grow, proclaiming the message, and preaching and teaching. I like to say that again. Preaching and teaching in such a way that the body is not tossed to and fro. That there's stability, a foundation in your life. And it goes into all of these things. I'm talking about areas of responsibility that we all have. We all have these areas. And we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 what is required of an elder, of a bishop, and also what is required of a deacon in the areas of responsibility that you have. Deacons, are you taking ownership of that area of responsibility? Well, we could go on and on. This woman, she owned those 10 pieces of silver. Having possession of those 10 pieces of silver, she had responsibility to take care of them. With responsibility, I want to go back to Luke now, in that parable, Luke chapter 15. And having been given that responsibility, there is an accountability also. If you've been given responsibility for something, then you are accountable as to how you take care of that, whatever that responsibility. As the pastor of this church, I read in Hebrews chapter 13 that I am accountable. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 13 verse 17, it says to the church, to the body, first of all, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, I hope you maybe have an understanding. If you don't really like the way that language is, you know, we can talk about it. We understand that the pastor doesn't have a rule over the body with an iron fist or with a whip and all of that kind of stuff. The pastor is to lead by example, but the rule is having the guide over you, having the authority and the responsibility to preach and to teach and to instruct, that having that rule. And the rule is not the pastor's rule. The rule is God's rule. The rule is God's word, and in that, from that standpoint, that's where your obedience is to be. It's not to the pastor, it's to God's word. But he says, submit yourselves, for they, that is, those who have this rule, this guide over you, they watch for your souls as they that must give account. With responsibility comes accountability. I'm in a position of responsibility here in this church, and so I have this, I'm in a place of accountability as well. I must give account. You wonder sometimes, and I'm not saying this about me necessarily, but you wonder sometimes, well, you know that pastor, he could just kind of slow down a little bit. He could just kind of ease off, back up a little bit. You know, just take it easy. It's not, you know. He acts like all everything that comes along is earth-shattering, or it's got to be done right now, or it's so important. And, you know, he kind of just goes overboard with this whole church thing, you know. You don't understand. You don't really fully, truly understand how a pastor feels. He feels accountable. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. We're in a place of accountability. We don't know how this woman came into possession of these 10 pieces of silver. We don't know if she'd been working hard and saving that. That's probably what happened. It could have been a gift. She might have been given that for some reason or another. We don't know how she came into possession of this, of these 10 pieces of silver, but she took ownership of them. She felt responsible for them. And when she lost one, she felt accountable. Her first reaction is kind of like, you remember we were talking about the one lost sheep a couple of weeks ago? That shepherd felt accountable. It says, when, if he lose one of them. You see verse 4? If he lose one of them. Same thing with this woman. If she lose one piece. We're not talking, when it comes to accountability, you know, how things happen, not always the first issue. It's not always the most important issue at hand. How that sheep got lost, we don't know. The shepherd didn't get into that. It wasn't the time for that. What happened, you know, it might have been a series of events. And there'll be time to figure all that out in a little, you know, later. The shepherd didn't look at somebody else. Why did you make my sheep go astray? Why did you lead my sheep out of the flock? He didn't look out, he didn't look externally. He looked right at himself. If he lose one of the sheep. This woman, she's lost one piece of silver out of 10. That's pretty significant. You remember that's higher percentage, but percentages don't really matter. We're talking about the importance and the value of one. What value did that one lost coin have? Well, face value, yeah, it had the same value as the others. But what profit was it? That one lost coin was of no profit. It was of no profit as long as it was lost. The only profit there was to that coin was if it was back over here where it belonged, where it could be used. That's the only profit there was to that one lost coin. She felt accountable. If she lose one piece. Turn with me very quickly to Matthew 25. We don't really have time for this entire passage, but I want to bring it in and present it to you, and then let you go home and work on it some more. Matthew 25, what you can take home with you and work on some more, starts in verse 14 and goes through verse 29, actually verse 30. Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven to us, a certain aspect of the kingdom of heaven, and he describes it this way. Here's a man who's about to travel abroad. He's about to travel into a far country. He has servants working for him. So before he leaves, he calls his servants together and he gives them responsibility for his goods. He assigns them certain areas of responsibility for his goods, for his possessions, for his belongings. He wants somebody to take care of his stuff while he's gone. Three servants. One servant, he gave 5 talents. This is a monetary, probably some silver. One servant was given 5, another servant was given 2, and the other servant was given 1. They were all given areas of responsibility for this man's goods to take care of while he was gone. Now, you know this very well, I would imagine. While he was gone, those 3 servants took what they had. 2 of them did something with. They took ownership. In fact, they did something that was profitable with it. They took it down. It says they went and traded. They went and traded. They went and invested. They went and it's kind of like going to the money market, going to the stock market. They went and did something with it. And the one who had 5 talents doubled what he had. The one who had 2 talents doubled what he had. You see, they had the responsibility given to them, and they knew that their master would be coming back, and he would want an accounting. With that area of responsibility they were given, they were also going to have to be accountable when he returned. The one servant that was only given 1 talent, he had all kinds of reasoning in his own mind, all kinds of excuses why he didn't do something good with the 1 talent that he had. And whatever he was thinking, and whether even in fact if he was sincere in his thinking, he was absolutely wrong in his thinking, and he didn't do anything with that responsibility that he had been given. And when the master came back, everything was great and wonderful. Everything was well with the servant who had 5 and made 5 more. And the servant who had 2 and made 2 more. But things weren't so well with that one servant that was given 1 talent. Actually given a lesser area of responsibility. You see, whatever we've been given, it doesn't matter how small or how large. If we can't be responsible for the small things, we're probably not ever going to be given much responsibility in anything of greater importance, of greater magnitude. You see, sometimes our responsibility may seem like this doesn't really matter. Maybe that's what this one servant was thinking. Oh, it's just 1 talent. I mean, what can I do with 1 talent? And besides, if I don't do much with it, I mean, he's not going to think much of it. He's not going to miss it if I lose it. It's just 1 talent. It's very insignificant. No, but it was an area of responsibility that he had been given. And when the Lord comes back, he actually says to him in verse 26, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." You should have done something in this area of responsibility that I gave you, because you knew I would come back and want an accounting. And when I came back, I should have received not only what I gave you, but I should have received more from what you did with it and brought about a profit from it. So we're given this area of responsibility, not necessarily just to maintain and keep it like it is. You know, oftentimes when we're given an area of responsibility, we're to take what we've been given and make it even better. Look for ways to improve it. Look for ways to make it more profitable. Okay, are you with me? This woman had 10 pieces of silver, and she felt accountable. She lost 1. Oh, don't worry about it. It's just 1. Yeah, it'll show up sooner or later. You know, somebody might have come in and stolen it. It's probably long gone. You may have dropped it when you was uptown. You dropped it in the street somewhere. Don't worry about it. It's just 1. Well, how important is 1? That 1 sheep out of 100 was very important, wasn't it? So important that the shepherd was willing to go to whatever extent that he needed to go to find that 1 lost sheep. Didn't matter if 99 were still back there where they belonged. With this woman, it didn't matter if she still had 9. I mean, that's pretty valuable. 9 pieces of silver, it didn't matter. She lost 1, and it was her responsibility. Let's go back there and read some of that language again. So this one woman had 10 pieces of silver. And again, Jesus is kind of asking the question, would you know a woman that in this situation that wouldn't do something about it? If she lose 1 piece, now look, we've been given responsibilities for whatever it might be. You're a mother, you're a father, you're a church member. You have responsibility at work. You're a deacon. You're whatever it might be. A young person, you've been given responsibilities around the house. You've been given assignments at school. Whatever it might be, whatever your responsibility is, it's yours. And don't look at responsibility as burdens. Sometimes we use that word, and I know how we're using it. I even use it sometimes. You know, people talk about having a burden for the ministry. Well, it simply means it's something that it's like you can't get rid of. It's not a burden like it's pressing down on you. Sometimes it does press down on you. Sometimes it does, you know, there's aspects of it that are troubling and that sort of thing. But it's not a burden as though it's something that you didn't want and that you wish you could get rid of. Never in my life have I wished that. Never in my life have I wished that. And I hear some preachers talking about, oh, I just don't wish that on anybody. I do. I see four or five young men here today. I hope that God calls you to the ministry. I hope God calls you to the ministry, and I hope you're right here when He does. Because I want to witness it. I want to be a part of it. I would be excited about it. It's not that kind of a burden. It's a joyful thing. There's tough spots, tough times. But don't think about a responsibility as being a burden. Think of it an opportunity, a privilege. But there is an accountability. And since you have that responsibility, and since you are accountable for whatever it might be, you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared. I don't know if this is good language or not, but this is kind of how I look at most things. You expect the best, and you prepare for the worst. Expect the best, but be prepared for the worst. This woman was prepared. When she realizes she lost that one piece of silver, what does she do? She immediately lit a candle. She had a broom or something. It says she swept the house. She went through and started sweeping the house. She was prepared in case something happened, in case a crisis come up, in case an emergency arose, in case something happened in that area of responsibility that she had. She was prepared. Now, I know, practically speaking, we can't prepare for every scenario that might ever happen. And we don't walk around day by day just worrying ourselves to death about what might happen. But to the best we can, as practical as possible, we prepare for something to go wrong. She had a plan. She's going to go through the house, sweeping the house, and she didn't do it just half-heartedly. She did it diligently. When that time came to put the plan into action, she did it. She diligently searched. How long did she search? Just as long as the shepherd was searching for the sheep. That's how long she searched for her coin. Till she found it. She knew that it was not profitable where it was. When she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." You see, which I had lost. It was her responsibility. She didn't blame it on somebody else. She didn't look to somebody else. I'm responsible. And since I'm responsible, I know I'm accountable. And since I'm accountable, I'm going to be prepared. And I'm going to take the best care I can of what I've been given. It's kind of like what Paul said over there. Whatever you do, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. After all, whatever we have been given, whatever we have that's good, it's all from Him. And if He's given it to us, He expects us to take good care of it.